turn to Exodus chapter 2, continuing our study in the book of Exodus. And we're coming to chapter number 2. We got the background last week as we heard about how the children of Israel had grown, multiplied. The king was very wary of them, oppressed them greatly with slavery and affliction, and even threatened to have their little ones destroyed. But we find in the midst of it all, there were two faithful midwives, and they honoured the Lord, and the Lord indeed honoured them. We come now to verse number 1 of chapter 2, and we're coming to the next part of our series, Lessons from the Book of Exodus. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said a sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him on to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did this wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left him there? Or left the man, call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. She bare him a son, and he called his name Gershon, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word and for thy truth. Lord, this is the word of God revealed unto man, the revelation of God. And therefore, Lord, we come and realize we're standing on holy ground today. Lord, we need thy help to handle the word with care. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray today. Pray you empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit to deliver thy truth. May we all be receptive of the word. And Father, I pray that if there are those today who are not saved, you will save them. I pray, Lord, if there are those who are cold at heart, you'll restore them. I pray, Lord, for God's people, that you'll just speak to them and encourage them and cause them to grow in faith and maturity. Lord, we need thee. This is thy truth. O Lord, open our eyes, we pray. For Christ's sake alone. Amen and amen. The horrific events of chapter 1 have drawn to a close, and chapter 2 opens very clearly with God's plan of redemption. God used a man and a woman who knew him and obeyed him. And the wonderful truth is this, that God chooses to use human instruments for his glory and to realize his plans. You know, there's not one of us deserve to have any part of God's work, but God does use human instruments, and God uses our lives when they are surrendered to him. The man is Amram, and we find there that he is a Levite, and the woman is Jochebed. And we find actually in Exodus 6 verse 20 that they're recorded as nephew and aunt. And this was before, of course, the laws of marriage were given in terms of how closely you could marry. And at that time, that was an accepted practice. The prayer of the heart of the child of God ought to be what it was for this couple. Lord, use me. I believe they were walking with God. I believe they had surrendered to the Lord. And as the hymn writer said, take my life and let it be. Consecrate it, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. And therefore, we find in chapter 2, God taking a man and a woman, bringing a child into this world, and in his will, and in his plan, and in his perfect wisdom, causing the very mother to raise this child under the influence of the things of God. So what lessons can we learn from Exodus chapter 2? Here's the first lesson. God blesses faithfulness. God blesses faithfulness. And you say to me, well, how on earth do you get faithfulness from this chapter number 2? Well, let me read to you a verse in Hebrews 11 and 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It wasn't the faith of Moses that's spoken of here. His faith is spoken of in verse 24, when it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, this is the faith of Moses' parents. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So what they did that day in making that little ark and setting it among the bulrushes, what they did in placing their baby in that place where he would be found by someone from the palace, what they were doing, that was an act of faith. Faith in the Lord. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith, trusting what is unseen. Decisions had to be made here between God's rule and man's rule. If they had gone by Pharaoh's rule and the rule of the land, that little boy would not have existed in this world very long. And there were choices to be made, and they governed their choices by the law of God. And folks, that's so important. Christians have choices to make in life, and all our choices should be governed by Scripture. All our choices should be governed by Scripture. There is Scripture for everything. You might say to me, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you an up-to-date example. If you're watching television and something inappropriate comes on, something that's not wholesome, something, in fact, that will cause you to think about or lead you into sin, and you know that you shouldn't be watching it, there's a scriptural principle for that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Now, television wasn't invented, obviously, in the time of the Psalms when that was written, but you know what? God's principles are true for all the ages and can be applied in each way. And therefore, we must make choices in life. And those choices must be governed by what the Bible says. We have to obey the laws of the land. We have to pay the taxes of the land, unfortunately. We have to do everything that we're commanded to in government as long as it does not go against the word of God. This has to be our final rule and final statement that governs our practices. And you know, as Christians, we're not simply just to sit and sail along and do what everybody else is doing, but we are to choose God's way. And we are to make decisions that bring glory to God. And because of her faith, and because of her faithfulness, she was able to raise her child in the proper way, and openly, and get paid for it. Now, had she tried to hide her child, then she would not have the privilege of being openly raising this child. Oh yes, it seemed impossible. As he looked at the little baby in her arms in that home at 3 months old, she knew she couldn't hide him much longer. It seemed impossible that she would ever have anything to do with his life. She was going to hand him over to another. But remember, God answers and does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Him that honoureth me, him will I honour. And she honoured the Lord. And God rewarded her in a mighty and in a wonderful way. God blesses faithfulness. We need to be faithful to God in our personal lives, and God will bless us. He blesses us with a peace within our heart. He blesses us with joy within our soul. We need to be faithful to God in our public worship, in our preaching, in our churches. And as we do that, God will bless us with his presence and with his power and with his help. So that's the first lesson I believe we see in this chapter. God blesses faithfulness. But the second thing that we see in this chapter is this. God uses his people to reach children. God uses his people to reach children. Moses had been taught well by his parents. How do I know that? Because it says in Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years or maturity, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And here we have in the Bible an example of successful child evangelism. He was trained up in the things of God. He was taught the truth. And he came to a knowledge of the Lord. How do I know that? Well, you find in Exodus 2, verse 11, he associated himself with the people of God. Look what it says. It says, verse number 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren. His brethren. And looked on their burden, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. It's very obvious here, at this stage in his life, in his teenage years, when he's come to maturity, that Moses has chosen with whom he will stand. With the Lord and with the people of God. Now don't forget where he'd been brought up. He was in the palace. He was learning about the gods of the Egyptians. He was learning about the government strategies and the battle strategies. Yes, they were going to serve him well. But on the very bottom line, he was taught the things of God at his mother's knee. Moses' teaching led him to the Lord. And folks, that is the goal and that is the end of all biblical teaching. It is to lead people to the Lord. And sometimes we hear, you know, people saying things such as, well, you know, just have confidence in yourself and be the best you can be and do this. And this is preached in churches today and it's a gospel of self-promotion and good feelings about self and everything will be okay. Folks, if it's all about self, it's not scriptural. It must be about the Lord. Now, the Lord wants to bless us. And the Lord wants us to be the best that we can be. And the Lord wants to give us the greatest life possible. But Scripture is about the Lord. And we will never have the abundance of living in Christ unless we are looking to Christ and learning about Christ and teaching about Christ. This is a goal of Scripture, to lead people to Christ, to lead sinners to the Lord, that saints will be further led in their walk with the Lord. And we need people to bring children up according to the Word of God. And that's so important. That's so important. And I know in every home represented here today, there are those that have children in some relational capacity, whether it's actual children or grandchildren, nephews, nieces, cousins, etc., maybe the neighbor next door, whatever it is, you have some influence. You have some opportunity to reach a child for Christ. The world's values are being lambasted at children. And the standards of the world are being lambasted at children. How you should look, how you should act, what you should be doing to be cool, trendy, acceptable to culture and to society. And yet the sad reality is there's never been a time when there's been a greater record of depression and self-worthlessness among human society than there has been in this very century. Why? Because the world presents something that can never be attained. And that is peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment and worth without Christ. It's impossible. You have been made by God. And your highest calling is to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord, to put Him first. And then you will know the joy of living. Sadly, today, children are told, forget about Scripture. Don't worry about church. Don't worry about God. And we need to pray for children of our community, of our families, of this church. We need to pray God will give opportunities to see them one for Christ. We need to pray for children of this land. And I know at home as well. Maybe 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, there were certain things that would not have been mentioned in a classroom. And nowadays, sadly, they're not only being mentioned, they're being promoted. And we need to pray God will step in. God will intervene. And the only way that can happen is when God comes and God revives His people. To start praying. To start seeing move in this land. So here is the first two lessons. God blesses faithfulness. God uses His people to reach children. Children are very important. Children are very, very important. Because if you see a child truly saved and the children can be saved, thank God, then that's a life saved. That's a life saved. A life without the regret, a life without the scars. Thank God, it's a life that can be used by the Lord. The third lesson we find in chapter number 2 is this: God's plans must be executed in God's time. God's plans must be executed in God's time. What do I mean by that? Well, God does reveal unto us the plans for our lives. And maybe God has revealed unto you something that He has promised to do for you, or something He's promised to give you, or somewhere He's promised to lead you, and yet it's not happened yet. We must wait on God's timing, because God's timing is always best. Now, why or how am I getting this from Exodus chapter 2? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 7, there's a commentary on what's happened in Exodus chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 7, we read of a sermon that's being preached. And in this sermon, Peter, I believe it is preaching. And as he preaches, he mentions about what has happened here in Exodus chapter 2. If you go to Acts chapter 7, and verse number 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as he strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbour wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Now it's interesting there, especially verse number 25. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So what Moses was doing was stepping ahead of God. You see, Moses had some knowledge that God had a plan to release or redeem the children of Israel. God had revealed this knowledge unto him. He knew there were things that he was going to have to do in future days. He knew he was going to be the man that God used. God had told him that. But he acted in this instance before God's timing. He didn't slay the Egyptian who was hurting a Hebrew because God asked him to. No. He acted according to personal feeling, a feeling of anger that his brethren or his brother was being afflicted by an Egyptian. And this personal feeling caused him to murder another man, to kill another man. And because of this personal feeling, he acted outside the will of God. Personal feeling cannot of itself dictate action. Moses had not been sent by God at this time to do this thing. Now, he had zeal. He wanted to see the people redeemed. He had opportunity to stand up for the children of Israel against the Egyptians. But you know what? He didn't have the command of God. And it's a serious thing to do something outside of the will of God or the command of God. He stepped ahead of God. And we need clear commands from God in each decision of life. You see, there are two types of commands that God gives to his people. First of all, there are the fundamental or the universal commands. Those commands are, for example, pray, read the scripture, fellowship with one another, and live in holiness. Those are commands for all believers, no matter how mature you are, how long you've been saved, those are for all people. But secondly, there are the personal individual commands that God gives to us. The commands for my life and the commands for your life. That specific plan for your life. And that is found when you read the Word of God and whenever you pray. God will put desires in your heart for things, and then he will show you through his Word in the time when they are to be fulfilled. And I believe there are three things whenever we are seeking the will of God. There has to be the word of God, there has to be a desire within the heart, and there also has to be opportunity. And those three things will come together and give us the guidance of where we are to be. And that's the necessity of daily reading and submitting ourselves to the word of God. Now, an example of this is how I was called into Bible college. Whenever I was at the teacher training college in Belfast, I was reading and praying, and as I did so, the Lord put a verse upon my heart. And it was Matthew 9:37-38. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I remember reading it going, okay, I've never seen that before, and just looked at it a few moments and that was fine. It closed the Bible. But that week, as I went to church, that verse was mentioned again. I was reading another book and it mentioned that verse again. I was listening to music and someone was singing a song about the fields being white on the harvest. It seemed to be this verse was coming up again and again. This was happening week upon week upon week. And nearly every service I seemed to go to at home, they kept mentioning this verse, the fields are white on the harvest, but the laborers are few. I remember one night in church, the Reverend McRae was preaching, and he said, and by the way, you see that verse, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. He said, you can't pray that unless you're willing to be the answer to the prayer. Now, God might not send you, but you have to be willing to say, Lord, I pray you'll send forth laborers in the harvest field. If it's me, send me. If it's others, send others. But you can't say, Lord, send others, and definitely don't send me. Remember being convicted by that. But interestingly, it was one day coming toward the end of my time at teaching college, I was going to a bookshop, a Christian bookshop in Belfast, and I bought a greeting card. And I came out of the shop and I was standing on the street and I looked down at the till receipt that I got for the exchange of money. And at the bottom of the receipt that the shopkeeper had given me was Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I remember standing there that day in the middle of Belfast going, God is speaking to me. Now, he had been for months. This was years at this stage. But that was the time it struck me. I was going about my normal business. I bought a card. I looked at the receipt. And here is the word of God, the verses that God had called me through. And I remember going home to the place I was staying. And I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing. And I went into teaching and I taught for 3 years and I knew that's what God wanted me to do. I prayed about it. The Lord would open the doors and close doors, and he did. And for 3 years, gave me the opportunity to work with kids in school, and I loved every single minute of it. But I knew at the third year, I knew that was the time the Lord was calling me into college. And again, the Lord through his word was leading me and guiding me. So I applied to go to the interview. And when you go to the interview at the Whitfield College of the Bible, you went in and there were about 11 or 12 ministers or elders there at the interview process. And you were given a verse of scripture to preach upon. Mine was 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you had 20 minutes to preach before them, and then you were interviewed by them. And I remember that morning coming down and getting my daily readings before I went to school. It was the morning of the interview. And I was going to interview that evening. I had to go to school, but that morning I was doing my daily readings. And I opened up my daily reading notes. And I started to read, and do you know, it had absolutely nothing about guidance, the future, college, service. It was some silly story to do with ducks or something, I don't know, on some application. I thought, oh. But on the bottom it said, read John chapter 4. So I read down John chapter 4, and it came down to verse 35, and it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And that morning, I have to confess, I cried before the Lord. I knew that God had called me. And I remember going into school, and the principal was a Christian lady, and I said, look what God gave me this morning. I'm going to Bible college. And I was scared about going to an interview. I wasn't sure what they were going to say, but I knew that I had the call of God. And that meant so much. And I went in, I was accepted, and thank the Lord I came through. But that was because God guided me through his word. Now, there were times in college, and there was one time in particular, I was this close to quitting. I had an exam to do. Probably had left to study too late. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. The exam was next morning at 9, and I wasn't even 3/4 of the way through the work. And I thought, oh, I can't do this. I'm going to have to reset a year. I'm going to have to step out or what. And I remember thinking, how on earth can I do this? And it was only the verse of scripture that the Lord had called me here and the Lord would help me that kept me going through. Also going through Greek, also going through Hebrew. Those verses kept me because I knew that's where God wanted me to be. And even in the ministry, it's not always easy. And there are times it's difficult, times it's heartbreaking, times it's disappointing, and times, humanly speaking, you think, what is the point? And then you come back to the scripture and realize the call of God. God's will, God's way, God's purposes. And you see, when you have God's word and you're going in God's time, then you will know God's blessing. Now, I say God's plans must be executed in God's time. I applied for college a year before I went in. Now, I think there were four people in the college that year, so there weren't hundreds of applications, but you know what? They lost mine. They lost mine. And I didn't get in the year I wanted to go. I went in the next year. But you know what? That was God's will. Because the year I come out, the person who was assistant in Mockerfelt, he was going off to another church. Had I come out the year before, I wouldn't have been in Mockerfelt. Had I come out the year after, somebody else probably been there. See, it was God's perfect timing. And it's good to pray, Lord, shut the door when it's right to be shut. Lord, open the door when it's right to be open. And Lord, stop me from going ahead of your timing. Fourth lesson, God provides as he prepares his people. God provides as he prepares his people. You see, Moses had stepped ahead of God's timing. He had done something which meant he could no longer remain in the land. He had to leave. And he went to Midian. Midian was a place literally in the desert. It was a place that wasn't particularly prosperous. And what we find here is this, that God used this to make Moses the leader that he needed to be. See, 40 years in Egypt, and Moses' training was only halfway there. He had great knowledge. Didn't it say he was mighty in word and in deed? He had great knowledge. But something he didn't have was humility. He didn't have humility. He had zeal, but he had not the spiritual discernment for a leader. Here was a man, and he's seen an argument, and he decided the best way to resolve it was to kill someone. That is not the action of a leader. That is not spiritual discernment that's necessary. And therefore, here we find that there was a man who was full of self-confidence in chapter 2. But if you look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 11, here's what Moses said. Moses said unto God, and this is at the burning bush, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go?" So something has happened between the age of 40 and the 40 years he spent in Midian. He's now 80 saying, "Who am I?" So what happened in those 40 years? Moses was trained by God. And God trained him to make him into the man that he needed to be. You see, there is a necessity of personal training and preparation for the work that God calls you to. And God took the knowledge of Egypt and the experience of Midian, the strength and the military wisdom and the meekness and the reliance on God, and he brought them together and he molded a leader. And you know something? Each believer is a unique individual. I think that's a wonderful thing. We're unique in our personality, in our background, in the things we've interest in. We are unique. God has given us different skills, different abilities, and different temperaments to enable you to serve him in the work he calls you to do. That might be in personal evangelism. That might be in tract distribution, inviting others to church, encouraging others. And as I look at Moses, and as I look at others in Scripture, here's what I believe is this. God has a specific plan and prepares us individually for a work that only we can do. And therefore, don't try and copy another worker or Christian. But do the work God has called you to do in the way that God has called you to do it. You know, sometimes whenever you hear of a real famous preacher, someone God has really used and blessed and anointed, and then you get people and they're coming up and think, "I just want to be like him. I want to be used like him, and I want God to bless my life." And then you know what they sometimes do? They sometimes try to mimic or act like that person. The voice, the actions, the way they respond. And they try to be another version of a person. Folks, that's not what God wants us to do. God does not want us to copy others. But rather, God wants us to look onto our Savior and become Christ-like individuals. We're not going to be the same. And thank God we're not the same. The church needs a variety of individuals and backgrounds and abilities to work together. And therefore, when you look at someone's life and you say, well, that's not like me, or that's not like me, amen. As long as you're going on with God and seeking to be the one that God has called you to be. I want you to notice something else, that Moses' training was away from the eyes of the world. He wasn't trained to be humble and Christ-like in Egypt. He was trained in the backside of the desert. He wasn't trained before the people he was seeking to reach. It was in quiet confinement with God. And folks, if we are going to be the people God wants us to be, then we need to be away from the eyes of the world. And we need to be away from even the people that we're reaching. There has to be a time when we're alone with God. It's in those times that God molds us and makes us the people he wants us to be. Quiet time of preparation is so essential. We need to pray and prepare and read and study that the Lord would mold us in our thoughts and in our actions. And then, of course, public prayer is also essential in the work of God. So our lessons are: God blesses faithfulness. God uses his people to reach children. God's plans must be executed in God's time. God provides as he prepares his people. And the final lesson is this, and a beautiful lesson. God always works in grace with his children. God always works in grace with his children. God did not cast Moses off. Now, folks, I want you to think about this seriously this morning. Moses had just killed a man. Now, you're looking for a pastor for this congregation. Say someone comes and you ask them about their background. You say, oh, well, I was convicted of murder. You're going to stand back and think, well, that is not an option. But God in grace took a dealing with his heart. God in grace took a dealing with his heart. And folks, you know, sometimes whenever God's people fail, not if, but when God's people fail, and we fail personally on a daily basis, but sometimes a brother or a sister will fall in sin. It's sad to say, often the response of the church is just turn their back and walk away. For some, it is to kick them when they're down, to make them feel worse than they already feel. And you'll find that that is not what God did. What did God do to this man who had sinned grievously? Grievously. God took him. And God molded him into one of the most godly men in Scripture. He's called the meekest man in the Word of God. And when we fall and when we fail, God always deals with us in grace. He doesn't cast us away. And whenever a brother or sister in Christ falls in the church, then we need to come and love that person for the Lord to restore them on to fellowship and onto a godly walk with Christ. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. And thank God there's no hurt that can't be healed. And there's none of God's people that can't be restored onto the Lord. And time brought more grievous changes. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 2 that it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Now this is so important. Here was a people realizing their burden. Do you remember in chapter 1 they didn't seem to want to be set free? There didn't seem to be a problem. They were slaves, but they didn't really seem to be bothered by that. But now they're sighing. There's a burden that they're feeling. There's a bondage that they feel. There's an utter helplessness, and they're crying unto God. And it's so interesting that God records this by the pen of Moses. Because when they got out of the land of Egypt, and when they get into the wilderness, and they got into difficult times, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, do you know what happened? They started to think back to the days they were down in Egypt. And you know what they said? Oh, that we were in Egypt. Oh, that we enjoyed the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And you think they were living it up and feasting every night? They were slaves. But when they look back, they seem to forget about the hardships. But here God records it to show how it really was. And folks, God dealt in grace with this people as well. They weren't seeking him up to this point. They weren't seeking deliverance. They weren't seeking God's will. But now they're crying on to the Lord. And God deals with them in grace. And there's five things that God does, and five is number of grace. And with this, we're through. Verse number 24, God heard their groaning. There's the first thing God heard. Oh, the grace in the hearing ear of God. Whenever we're in trouble, God hears us. Whenever we praise him, God hears us. Whenever we feel we can't go on, we say, oh Lord, he hears us. Secondly, it says this, not only that God heard, but God remembered his covenant. And that's the basis upon which God deals in grace with us. The covenant that he has made with himself, that he will be our God. And then it says in verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel. And that word look doesn't mean simply just to look to see, but to see with the result of doing something about what has been seen. So God looked upon them. Number four, and it says God had respect unto them. In other words, he knew them. In other words, God was able to enter in to their burden. And he's able to come alongside them and to understand what they were going through. Oh, he understands. So God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God had respect. And what was the fifth thing that God did in grace? Well, in verse number 2 of chapter 3, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared. And that angel of the Lord is indeed the person of Christ, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord. And folks, whatever your condition today, he's still the God of grace. If life is difficult, he's still the God of grace. If you have fallen, he's still the God of grace. If you're not saved, he's still the God of grace. And when you call upon him, he will hear and he will think upon that covenant he has made. He will look upon you. He will respect on you and he will appear. God will be there when we call upon him. Truly call upon him. God will be there. Word of God says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we need the Lord to search our hearts. And I believe on a daily basis we need the Lord to do what he did here. We need the Lord to come to us and encourage us. And you know what? The Lord will do that. Jeremiah 15:15 says, O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me. And folks, we need that. We need the Lord. We struggle so much with things. Lord, I need patience. Remember me and visit me. Lord, I need discernment. Remember me and visit me. Lord, I need you to prepare my heart that I'll come to God's house and receive and rejoice and enjoy and be blessed and built up. Lord, remember and visit me. Lord, I need wisdom today. Remember me and visit me. Lord, I'm too proud. I need humility today. Lord, remember me and visit me. Lord, I need boldness to stand in my workplace for you, or in school, or in my home, or my community. Lord, remember me and visit me. Whatever your need is today, the God of grace will come and answer your cry. These people needed deliverance. They cried on to the Lord, and the Lord sent a deliverer. Whatever your need today, Jesus is the answer. And thank God you can call upon him now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of bowing before thee. Having looked at thy word today, we realize, O Lord, with so much to thank thee for. Lord, you did not cast Moses off whenever he stooped to the sin of murder. And yet, Lord, so often we stoop to sins that, Lord, we are ashamed of and we know we're against thee. Lord, thank you, you don't cast us off. Thank you, Lord, your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you, Lord, that the work of redemption is an eternal work. And Lord, even when we fall as Christians, we do not fall out of the Father's hand. But Lord, I pray you will help us when others do fall. Help us, Lord, to be the one that puts the arm around them and reminds them that God still loves them. There's still a purpose for them. They do not have to be cast off. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us not to run ahead of thee. Help us to rest and rely on the promises of God, knowing that in God's perfect timing, they will be brought to fruition. Lord, we do pray for those in need today in this church. And as our faces differ, Lord, so do our needs. And while we can come to God's house and, as it were, put on a smile in front of others, Lord, you know our hearts. And it could be, Lord, there's some brother or sister groaning today within bondage over some sin, discouragement, hurt, failure. We pray, O Lord, that they will cry unto thee. And O Lord, you will come and give deliverance. Thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, bless us as we go home this afternoon. O Lord, keep us faithful. Help us to honor thee in what we would say and do. Bring us back, O Lord, in thy will to this house to hear more of thy truth. Pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.